Interesting. All right, hey everybody. We're on the road. We're on Interstate 40. We're in Knoxville right now, actually leaving, getting outside of Knoxville, headed toward Nashville. You guys wanted this last year. We didn't do it last year, and I heard from some of you, so we're doing it this year. I have Jimmy Ned Collins. Jimmy Ned Collins, Cross-Eyed Ned. What is it? CrossEyedNed.com. Yes. And I have Richard Mixon. Yes. RichardMixon.com. Now, don't type that in. I don't know what'll come up. I'm not sure what'll come up. Oh, Lord. But this is interesting. We're in a lot of traffic, and I'm trying not to kill us or anybody else around us. But anyway, we just wanted to get on and do a little conversation amongst the three of us for you guys, and so you can share along with us. We just came back from a conference in Virginia, and so we're just thinking of a couple things that we may be able to discuss and talk about. We're going to start with this. During the conference and in the last podcast I shared with you, we were talking about, at some portion of it, the woman caught in the act of adultery. And this would kind of lead us to where we're going, but in this picture, I think we see this contrast that Jesus is making. You have a woman that is very adamant, saying caught in the very act of adultery, and everybody would look at that woman and say, yes, she's guilty, no doubt about it. Moses says she's worthy of death. That's what the people brought her to Jesus were saying. And according to the letter of the law, that's absolutely true. But, and we talked about the scandalous nature of that verse in the early church and how some people didn't want it to be read aloud. Other people deleted it from manuscripts. And the reason that is so, it's very... it's understandable to realize that, you know, people didn't want what this is actually implicating and bringing forth and describing to be out there for public consumption. And the basic fact of it is, and there's a lot to it, but the basic fact of it is, God was in Christ demonstrating that both extremes of mankind in Adam are both captives, slaves to sin. And even the people who brought this woman caught in the very act of adultery, even those people who had probably been in the temple doing what God had prescribed for them to do under the law, had fasted and prayed, whatever they had done, their external righteousnesses were in, you know, stark contrast to this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. However, Jesus brings them both on the same level and shows that they are equal in their sin, because what they do or do not do does not determine their condition, but the seed that is in them, the seed they're born of, the nature, the life determines the whole condition. Let me get over in this other lane before we die. Okay. And that's what he's presenting. He's showing a condition, a state of being that takes in the best and the worst and makes them all equal in one man. And that the woman caught in the very act of adultery, these men who were religious externally, were all in the same boat and could not change their condition no matter what they did. They had no power, no ability to change it. There's only one thing that could change their condition, and that was newness of life. Another life, another man. And a lot of the part that makes this scandalous is that Jesus didn't come and say this woman has to repent and take a side and say, yeah, this woman's evil, she needs to repent. No, he's showing how both extremes of Adam are just as culpable, just as guilty. None without sin, no matter what they do, no matter how perfect they are externally, they are sin. Sin is their condition. Sin is their state of being. And, of course, we understand that as sure as that is in Adam, it is much more sure in Christ that those who are in Christ, no matter what spectrum you may think you're in, what part of this you believe you're in, and all of religion has made all of these different levels, and all of that is an imagination and a manufactured thing. It's not really true. We're all found in one man. We're all partakers of one life. There are no deeper depths or levels of that life. It's one life. And that's what we're going to talk about. Basically, how man cannot change his condition. Man cannot bring about anything. And here's another point. You can desire. You can desire. You can do what you want to desire and to pursue it. But the desire that you have toward God, toward godliness, toward righteousness, has to finally be met by divine capacity or capability to bring the thing about. And the truth of it is, when we are born again, God has brought about such a capability. He has brought about the very thing the soul was created for. So I want these guys to just feel free to share. We're just going to talk to you for a little while I try to keep this car on the road. With my bobblehead Jesus on the dashboard, we're ready to go.
Well, I'll pipe in. just one of the things I was thinking about when you were talking about just man's inability to escape his condition before new birth, you know, being born in sin, in that condition of death. It is always, whether we recognize it or not, outside of man's ability to do anything. The ability alone must come from another. And of course, we all know that other is God, Christ himself. I was thinking about that guy that was at the pool, and he was the impotent man, and he couldn't, you know, he would tell, Jesus shows up and he told Jesus, you know, basically, here's the deal. I've been here a long time. The angel comes, stirs the water, but I have no man to put me into the stirred water. And that was his response. I have no man. There is no man who can do what needs to be done to change my condition. And the Lord knew it. He'd been in that state for a long time. And so, of course, here is the one who is all capable, all able, almighty, omnipotent in front of him. The only one who is able, the only man who is able to do what not only that man, but the entire mankind cannot, nor could do, nor could ever do. And, of course, the Lord, he shows himself, you know, to be who he is, and he heals him. Then another passage I was thinking about was the Ethiopian eunuch, how he was heading back, and the Spirit of the Lord basically directed Philip over next to him, and he's reading out of the book of the eunuch is reading out of the book of Isaiah. And so the question Philip has is, do you understand? Do you know what you're reading? His response is basically, how can I except another tell me? And see, it's the same thing. It's not in me to do it. This must come from somewhere outside of me, outside of myself, outside of my ability. And ultimately, I think that's just the confession that the Spirit of the Lord brings us all to where we have to look outside of ourselves, and not just ourselves as individuals, but ourselves as humanity, as mankind, to find the ability in another, and of course, this one's Christ himself.
And isn't it great, though, that to realize that, and the unfortunate part is this has been preached as something that we work toward, or God, by process, works us toward, but that very thing has already been settled, taken care of, because the one that has the power to perform it is already present.
Yes.
God's already brought us into a not I but Christ condition.
And this for those who are born again.
Exactly, yeah. Those of us who are born of the Spirit, we are brought already into this one who is omnipotent, who has all power, all capability, the capacity, and we talked about it during the conference, that's the whole thought of imputing of righteousness, is that it's an accounting term, which means there is one that has an insufficiency. Let's say you have an insufficiency of funds or anything like that, or supplies. There's another who has that supply, has the sufficiency, that imparts that to the one who doesn't. And it is accounted unto them as theirs. But it's through the agency and the sufficiency of another who supplied it. And there's the who shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. There's the full supply, the imputation of all spiritual blessing. So from the moment of new birth, we are brought into that condition where it is so that, and you were talking about it this weekend as well, what is impossible with men and mankind is possible with God, and not only possible like we presented as is possible at some point in time, but I like to say not only possible, but performed fully in Christ. And it's that not I but Christ thing that our condition that I think is not presented so many times as a present condition. It's more so presented as the end of the journey, rather than the beginning of the journey.
Yeah, once not only that, but just one of the things that I was just thinking about when you were saying that is about, like especially like with the account type example. Yeah. The sad thing a lot of times is that how it's presented and how we understand it is that, okay, the Lord has done this much, and now I'm going to keep on going as long as I can, as far as I can, and then when I need to, I'll ask the Lord for more help. When you just stated it just a second ago, that's not the case. No. All sufficiency has been provided at the very moment of new birth.
That's where you start. That's where you begin.
Yes, exactly. And the thing is, the issue is we're completely ignorant of the one who's present, who is all sufficient. That's the issue across the board. It's not that the Lord's going to help us along the way. No, the Lord hath brought us the full way unto himself. The thing is that we have no clue unto whom we've come. And the Lord makes himself known. And as he makes himself known, he makes everything of himself known. The way he has made already, that he has brought us through, which is himself.
You know, you have what I've been talking about here recently is this, you know, the passivity of the soul in relation to both conditions. You had the passive state in Adam where your soul became a immediate partaker of the condition of Adam because he was joined to Adam. And so in Christ it is so as well. Your soul becomes a passive beneficiary of the very substance of the one it's joined to. And that's an automatic thing. That happens because he's there. That happens because he's present. There's nothing that can be added to that. Nothing that can be taken away from that. The state of the one your soul's joined to is the state that your soul enjoys. whether it's, you know, in Adam or in Christ. The question in Christ is, are we truly enjoying what the soul is now a beneficiary of? The substance that he is, the fullness that he is, because he's present, just because he's there. That I know that doesn't mean much to most people when you say that, but it's absolutely, absolutely true. He's there. That means everything he is there.
And this is by birth.
Yeah, by birth. Everything's determined by birth. Sin or righteousness, both. One's determined by natural birth. The other, righteousness, is determined by new birth, being born of God. I was, you know, we were talking recently, and, you know, you hear people say these things like, you know, this reality is of such that nobody really wants it. You know, nobody really wants to hear it. Nobody really wants to know it. But I don't know if that's necessarily the case. This is the reality the soul was created for. Not just because we're preaching it, because this is the gospel. This is the truth declaring a sufficient life that Christ is. The very one the soul was created for. The reason I think so many have pushed it aside in some ways is we've presented it like this calculus equation that is so complicated because we've set forth all of these levels and we have made knowledge and what you understand to be thing that really...
Basically, it's like the basis.
Yeah, not only the basis, but the measurement of the depth of your state of being. Your state of being is determined by your comprehension. And that's not true, because now we have people just going after comprehension, but have no true understanding of the foundation upon which they stand is sufficient and complete in Christ himself, as Christ himself. So there's nothing that determines their salvation beyond the foundation upon which they stand, the rock on which they stand. That's what's determined is the life that is present. Comprehension of that makes my soul aware and causes me to enjoy and walk in the light and liberty of it.
That or be at rest. When you were saying that, all I could think of were those that were in the ark with Noah. I mean, death and destruction and darkness was outside, and the only difference with them is that they were inside the ark wherein there was found their salvation. And the only thing that would have quieted, I guess, their heart, the cry of their heart, would have been to acknowledge where they were and then enjoy their salvation, if you will.
Just think about it, man. Knowing that everything around them was going down. It's dead. Everything, everybody, everything is dead, wiped away. And just the certainty of knowing we're in a safe place, we're in the place of security and safety because we are in an ark with the man who is righteous before God. I mean, that's what we're talking about. They had, and the thing is this. One man built that ark. It never said they helped at all. It's those that were with that man were saved. They were saved. His household was saved. He saved a household. The house that we are in Christ. That's the testimony of that. But one man built that ark. One man brought it about. They didn't do it. They had no power to do it. They were not the ones given of God to do it. God gave that to a man that he found worthy and righteous before him, and that's what's happened in Christ.
Salvation was present wherever Noah was present. If Noah wasn't there, salvation was not there.
That's right.
And just looking at man's impotence, I was just thinking this also, is it takes a miracle of God to confess and admit, I can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. That takes a miracle of God. Because we always think we can do something. And on top of that, you know, sometimes we're told, yes, you can do it with God's help. You just got to pray for God to help you through this or something like that. And that's not the case. No man can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And just looking at the, you know, when Moses came with the tables of testimony that testify of Christ and Christ alone, shows them, presents them to the whole entire body of Israel. And of course, Christ is never considered. We only consider ourselves. Their response is basically this: we can do that, or we will do that. Completely disregarding that it is an actual testimony of another. That's how God gave it to Moses to present it to the children of Israel, the tables of testimony, the testimony of Christ himself. And yet, not only the children of Israel, but all humanity, Christians as well, I mean, we consider ourselves, and we say, I can do that. And with God's help, I can really do that.
The cool part of that is when they say that, and say we can do everything that he said to do, God basically gives Moses the instruction to kill the sacrifice, take the blood, put part of the blood, half of it, put it on the law.
Here's information from Ketel.
And I've got something going on my phone here. Something about a blood test. Anyway. So, and then they take half of the blood, put it on the, is it on the book of the law? I forget. And half of it is on the people of Israel. Take half of it, put it on them. Basically, what he's showing them is the only way that you can fulfill what I'm saying is through the cross. Because it is not I but Christ that fulfills this. That's the only way it can be. You are dead, your life is another. You are dead and your life is another. He's showing them that the work of the cross is the work by which this law can be fulfilled. The death, the burial, and resurrection, we are now partakers of in Christ, by which we come into the life of another, partake of the life, the righteousness of another, where the righteousness of the law is now fulfilled in us by the presence of one who is right, the one who is righteous. That's the only way it can be done.
The only one of whom the law actually testified.
The only one, exactly. And showing them this has never been about you doing it. This testimony can only be fulfilled by one man. It's only the testimony of one man. Therefore, it's not about men doing it perfectly. It's about one perfect man living in the souls of men. And he's showing them how that happens. You're dead, and Christ lives in you. That's the whole beauty of that. In their assumption of ability, God shows them the truth. You have no ability here. I am your sufficiency. Another will be your sufficiency. Another one will live in you and be in you the very thing you believe right now you can perform.
And not only that, but it's like the testimony wasn't like the list of do's and don'ts that only Jesus could uphold. No. The testimony is the perfect description of Christ. It's like a picture, a painting of Christ himself. He doesn't have to do anything to be whom he is. He has to do nothing. He is the risen Son of the living God. That is who he is, and that's who the testimony declared.
It's like a shadow, and my shadow is only cast by my body. It can't be cast by someone else's, and that's what it was. The only man that could ever be the fulfillment of the shadow he cast,
the substance,
is the man who is the substance of that shadow. You can't have two, ever, that cast the same exact shadow.
Yeah, I was thinking also with Joshua. You know, they're coming into the land, and Joshua says this. Oh gosh, we love this verse. We put it on our houses, and which is great. It's fine, you know. They should, you know, anything in the scriptures, yeah, put it anywhere you want to remind your heart, to direct your heart unto Christ, because that's what it does. And so he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And everybody gets excited about that, and we should. But the thing is that we forget that Joshua, at that point, he is a type of the head of the body, who is Christ himself. Of course, the household of God will serve the Lord. Of course, Christ, the head, is the only one who serves the Father. And yet here's Israel once again, we also will serve the Lord. And then if you read a few verses later, the response of Joshua is, you cannot serve the Lord.
This is handled by me and me only.
Exactly. One life that is pleasing unto the Father.
And that's why, you know, as I said before, when God deals with individuals, he always is careful throughout the testimony to have that dealing with individuals be personified in a man. Moses, Noah, as we've already talked about, any of them, you see it. God never deals with individuals. He deals with one man, and in that one man, the whole are dealt with. The whole is dealt with.
Well, even with what you said right there, the whole is dealt with. I mean, not man's concept, but God's thought concerning Israel. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I mean, I think he even mentioned it this past weekend with even Balaam. You know, this is a soothsayer. This isn't even a person of the people of God. And the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh himself, has him confessing Christ from a group of people. Because in God's mind, it is not a group of people. It is all about his son.
And the whole thing is embodied in, I see him. And I love that. I mean, even in that view, it's personified. It's not, I see a bunch of people. I see him. I see this. This is one man I see, and because I see him as the determining substance of these people who are gathered in him, by him, then I see that God has blessed this thing, and I can't curse it. And he has blessed it, and I can't reverse it. I can't change it, because I had no power to bring it about, and that which you have no power to make so, you have no power to make it not so. God did this. And the thing, and we were talking about it too, that the thing that God wrought is received of the soul by new birth. And then the thing received of God, received into the soul by the grace of God, is then revealed of God in the soul. And that's just what has to happen. God has done it. It is perfect. You receive it in its perfection. And that's the reality that anchors your soul forever. Nothing changes with regard to that concerning God's knowing of you. But your knowing even as you are known is when the soul experiences God's own rest, where you're no longer, not observing his rest.
You actually begin to participate in the rest that is present.
Yeah, in understanding. The fact is, you've come to the rest of God when you come to Christ. He's that. He's that one that he looked at and said, it is very good. I'm done with my work. It's accomplished. And when we receive him, we receive the rest of God. However, if the soul is not beholding the one who is God's rest, even present, if the soul's not aware of him and who he is present, not just that he is present, but who is present, you will attempt to find rest. You will attempt to achieve rest. You will attempt to achieve everything that God's already given you by the very presence of his son. You will attempt to do it, achieve it, and you will, like these people, assume that you have every capability to do it and to make it happen. And God has already, by his grace and in grace, superseded and overcome all of that by giving you another. giving you a life that not only that doesn't give you the potential to produce it, but is the life that is the very fruit of it, is the increase of it, and the substance of it. Did that make sense?
What do you think, Richard? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
Are you listening?
Yes.
You're not listening. You sleep, aren't you?
No. Okay.
So when we're considering something other than Christ himself, which is basically considering ourselves, and then when we consider ourselves, we begin to consider either our ability or our lack of ability. And when we see some lack of ability, then we do either one of two things. We either tighten our bootstraps and start praying and fasting. And please understand, I'm not against praying and fasting. When the Lord puts it on my heart, I'll do it. But we think that by doing that, we're going to be able to accomplish something. And actually, that's not the case. So we go either that route and praying that the Lord would help us conquer this, get through this, make it happen, or we go the route of condemnation. But either route is still me. And we never consider Christ. It's always still, I'm still the one in view. And the Lord just wants not to change our view, but to bring his view into our heart, if you will.
Well, that's the view that allows Paul to say there is not one bit of condemnation. Because as long as I'm reference point, there's always something to condemn. Always. But when he is the reference point, and not only that, but the defining measurement, the defining factor of the whole of our salvation, there cannot be anything lacking, nothing insufficient, and nothing missing. To be condemnable means that it is in some way a transgression against God's law. And if in us dwells the very one of whom it testified, and who comes as its embodiment and fulfillment, how can that be the case? And see, that's the way it needs to be presented to people. So that they realize that when God imposes his mercy, you say it that way, I guess, upon their heart and calls them unto himself, and they come, because he has to draw them for that to happen, and they come and receive the very life of his Son, that they're not receiving a promise, they're not receiving potential, they're receiving the very effectual life of God himself that, I don't know the word, that substantiates and that carries out perfectly every requirement of God's law, because that's the very life the law testified of that's now present. I don't know any other way to say that. But.
And what's just so great about that is that this happens at the moment of new birth, whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not, know it or not, understand it or not. It's not based upon our view of who we think God is, or what we think our relationship with God is. Everything is based upon God's view of his Son.
And that's why I say it's absolutely essential that we present to people and that they understand that you come into the very moment of new birth, you come into the not I but Christ condition. That's where you are. Where nothing at all is determined by you or me. That no weakness that we have has to be fixed. But we glory in our weakness because we know that in the midst of our weakness, the very person of sufficiency tabernacles upon us and is made unto us the very thing we're impotent to produce. I mean, there's something to glory in. There's a weakness to truly glory in and boast in, because you can boast in the fact that it is not I but Christ. There's your room for boasting now. And that's what he means when he says that if he is the glory, let him glory in the Lord. And that glorying, although we don't realize that because it's not presented to us, That glorying can begin the moment we are born again.
Yes, because that's exactly the moment our soul, the condition of our soul changes.
That's the truth concerning our soul, absolutely. That's the moment it happens when we're born again. We think that there's this process that we finally come to where we can say, thank God it is not I but Christ. No. We can declare that from the very onset. We may declare it in a hope.
Yeah.
And not in understanding at first, but we can declare it as truth nonetheless.
Because you're agreeing with God.
Exactly.
It's just,
amen.
I was just thinking about this too. It's like one of the things we could rejoice in, you know, not even knowing as God makes known his righteousness in us. But you could rejoice in God's not looking at my own personal righteousness, because Christ himself is my righteousness.
Right.
He has made unto me righteousness. You can literally say it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And you can really rejoice and be thankful unto the Lord in that. And that's actually the automatic and true response that should come from our heart and soul, you know, when such information is received.
When the truth of the gospel comes, I have found that thanksgiving is the first response. It can't be anything other, because you realize how great of a work he has done to bring this about. How he has overcome everything, superseded every insufficiency and every weakness of flesh and blood. And you may not comprehend that to any level whatsoever, but you, in the hearing of it, there is something in you says, thank God for grace. You know, it's like Paul, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we are accepted in the beloved. You may not even understand that, what all that means. And there's no need, it's not upon you, because that understanding does not make it so. The necessity of understanding is so you can enjoy it in a more perfect way. But it doesn't make it more perfect. It causes you to understand how perfect it is. And that's the beauty of this. And that's why I say, the presentation of this reality, and as absolute as it is, to me, those who would hear, I believe, the Spirit of God can work in that heart. I don't think they'll reject this grace. I don't think so. This grace doesn't leave you in the picture. It's not grace that says, oh, God loves you so much, he just overlooks all your stupidity. And he just, you know, whatever, he loves you anyway. No, the grace of God we're talking about is that the love of God himself is shed abroad in our heart, confirming in us, determining in us God's very relationship with my soul. Not that he just relates to my soul because he's had mercy on me and he overlooks me. That's how grace is taught. But that he beholds the one who is in me right now as my life. That's so much greater. And I can't mess it up. That's the beauty of it. I can't mess it up. If I could, I'd already done it.
Yeah, the perfectness to where we can't add anything nor take anything away from it.
That's it.
It's just like the very first miracle at the wedding feast. And for one, it was a wedding. And for second, Jesus had them get the stone pots and fill them with water. And I think, you know, commentators have gone to the point to say that they were filled to the rim. They were filled as much as they could possibly fill, where you could not add anything else. And some even make an argument upon that, saying, yeah, they Jesus had them fill it so much where he could not add any wine to it, so there wouldn't be any doubt that there nothing could be added to it at that point. Well, yeah, it is true, but it wasn't for that point. It was to show how completely filled the vessels were before he performed his miracle. And just as they were perfectly and completely filled in one condition, that's the water, after he performs his miracle, now they are completely and perfectly filled with an altogether other condition, which was wine, which represents the blood, which represents Christ himself.
Right. You couldn't add to sin and you can't add to righteousness. They are both two perfect conditions. One is just perfect death and one's perfect righteousness and life. And that's absolutely true. And it's so hard. I guess it's hard for people to understand that because we have so individualized and personalized the whole thing. You were talking about personal righteousness. You know, how it takes that concept away. Because there's no such thing. There's no such thing as personal righteousness. There's never been anything there's never been such a thing as personal sin. God never assessed sin personally or individually, and he doesn't do righteousness that way either. You're either found in the man of sin or the man of perfect righteousness. You could say the man of perfect sin or the man of perfect righteousness, because they're both perfect in their aspect. Thank God for grace.
Thank God for God.
Amen. Right, Richard?
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Well, another thing that we became aware of on this weekend conference was, and this is really interesting here,
yeah,
was the spooky dark.
Yeah, hail is spooky dark.
Oh, hold on. It was the spooky dark and little g.
Yeah, God. Devil is the little g god. Little g god. Yeah. We had this guy who was on this wonderful Christian radio program, the greatest Christian radio station that's ever existed in history. This guy was on there talking about the four things that are not found in hell. And he didn't say Richard's name, so I think Richard's going there. I don't know. Anyway, the four things that are not found in hell. Guys, go for it. Tell them number one.
Nah, we don't need to go into that. The cool thing is that he said that it was about the spooky dark. But, what were you saying, Richard?
No liquids.
There was no light. That was number one. That's what brought the spooky dark. There's no light. Because down there, it is not just dark. It's spooky dark. Spooky dark. It's like cutting your light off in a, what did he say? In a coal mine. Spooky dark. That's hell. Spooky dark. And there's no, what, Richard?
Liquids.
No liquids. You're going to be thirsty. There's no liquids in hell. I forgot the other.
No laughter.
No laughter. You're not going to laugh in hell either. So that's for your edification.
And not one that's not lost.
And not one there that's not lost. That's it. That's it. That's the four L's of hell.
Now, as crazy as this is going to sound, he did say and did confess that you must confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, and you will be saved. He quoted that verse out of Romans. And I'll say this. New birth is a miracle of God. If there was someone who actually was not born again, flipping through stations and landed on that station and heard that one verse, God, based upon that one verse, upon his very own testimony of his son, would bring that very soul from death unto life. And that is the miracle of God.
And actually would bring them from spooky darkness to the light. And that's not a joke.
No.
The true spooky darkness that we think hell is, the true spooky darkness, you who are once darkness, now are you light in the Lord. That would happen at the moment of new birth. That happens. Death to life, darkness to life.
So if there's anyone out there listening to this and you are not born again, I am sorry to say, but you are in the spooky dark.
And you need to be born again. You are dead and you need life. That's what you need. You need Christ to dwell in your soul and be made into your soul. You don't need a process. You don't need us to give you steps. And you sure don't need to assume that you can do any of it. You need to be found in the one who is the doing of it. you must be born again.
And don't forget, what begins with a miracle continues with a miracle as well. If it took a miracle of God for us to receive Christ himself, it also takes a miracle of God to know the one whom we received. Because with man, it is always impossible. I had to add that in there.
Yeah. But with God, it is done. What is impossible is done. Thank you, Jesus. Ain't that right, Richard?
That's right. Of his voice.
Have all we received.
We all have received. Never less than full.
Never less.
Never less. Did I tell you that word he used, plenitude, where he says, of his fullness we have received. He says, of his plenitude. Which I knew that meant everything.
Yeah.
But I was sitting there at that table thinking about it. And I said, well, what does plenitude mean? And the thought came to me, it's never less than full.
Yeah. God doesn't deal with less than full.
It's never less than full.
Yep. Absolutely. That's like what Jimmy just talked about.
Yeah.
This fullness of one state, the fullness of another. You're never in a place where there's more that can be added at all, ever, in one man or the other. It's always full. How will God not, in the giving of his own Son, fully bestow on us all things? That's good stuff. Oh, we're sorry for the noise. The road noise first, and then it started raining, so you got that on top of it. So we apologize for all the noise. Hopefully you could sit through it without your head exploding.
I didn't mean to make all the noise.
Yeah, Richard just talks way too much. That's his problem. We're going to get him some kind of therapy. Shock therapy. Like a barking dog. We're going to put a shock collar on him. Wow, what a motley crew that was. I hope that was a blessing to you. I hope you enjoyed that episode and something was said that was edifying and encouraging and even challenging as we all together grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what it's all about. So I thought you might appreciate these guys and their perspective. I like having other people with me from time to time to give the same reality expression, but just the way that certain person expresses it. There's a myriad of ways to say the things we say, and not all of us have all of those ways to say it. So it's always good to have other folk saying the same thing. Or I know these guys do. So hope you enjoyed it. And let me just say, as we close, to just make sure I thank you guys who are helping financially, supporting what we're doing here, and supporting this podcast and me. It helps when we travel. You know, it helps pay for the gas and get to the place and, you know, do what we're doing. And it just shows me that you deem what we're doing here worth your investment. And I do not take that lightly or for granted. So I do appreciate it. And I wanted to thank you for it. There are ways that those of you who do not but would like to contribute. You'll see it in the description of the podcast on Podbean and other places. You'll see it in the description. There are links to the PayPal account. There's the P.O. box that you can send to. There's, you know, different ways. And my email's there, so feel free to contact me, communicate with me. I love that as well. Just stay in touch with me. Let me know how you enjoyed these episodes, what you think, how we could improve it even, if you have a suggestion. We'll be coming to Hartsville, South Carolina at the very beginning of November. Now, I'll be there for a couple of weeks just to visit family, and that is my hometown, so I'll be there visiting family and doing some work for some family as well, helping them out. But at the end of the visit, we're going to do a couple of days of sessions and meetings together. So if during that time, I think it may be the
maybe the 1st and the 2nd of November, something like that. If you have any interest in being there and attending, you can email me at ravenbird@gmail.com, and we can get the final dates. I'm not really sure. I'm not looking at a calendar, unfortunately. But that Saturday and that Sunday, maybe Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, doing some sessions. And it's a home group there. It's a group that I started several years ago before I moved to Arkansas, and then Richard Mixon took it over. And it continues today. We have meetings with them from time to time. I meet with them on a monthly basis via Skype. And so when I'm in that area, I go and visit, and we have sessions too. So if you are interested in being there during that time, let me know, contact me, and I'll give you the information, the address and everything, and the dates and the times, and you can make your arrangements accordingly. So guys, thanks for listening. I hope this was a treat and a real blessing to you. And as we always do, I pray that the Father would unveil our hearts, fill our hearts with His light, that we may know the greatness of this great salvation that is present within. Amen.
I don't understand the traffic if it's not raining.
I don't either.
I don't.
Something, just, something's going on there.
There's a wreck or something up here.
Or the 18 wheelers are holding up.
Let's stop. It's the
rain, but there's a Chick-fil-A. Exit 287.
Praise the Lord Jesus. I love Chick-fil-A.
That's one thing to be in hell.
What?
Richard said that's one thing that won't be in hell is a Chick-fil-A, so he wants to go. But they will be in heaven because they close on Sundays. You will eat Chick-fil-A, my dear brother. When you pass them pearly gates, the next thing you'll do...
I'm not saying I won't never eat
Chick-fil-A
again, but I will watch carefully, and I will stand there and check my sandwich before I walk away.
I'm going to show you that Facebook video where when you talk against Chick-fil-A, you're talking against God's anointed.
Wow.
I mean, they cook their chicken in olive oil. That's how anointed they are.
Let's do a little thing at the house and you film it about the Chick-fil-A, and I don't care if you put it online.
Now, what you have to do
God's
now...
God's anointed chicken.
God's anointed.
I said, my eyes ain't no anointed or nothing about it.
It is anointed chicken.
You ought to get a dash cam when you do these podcasts so people can see what you look like.
I don't like dash cam. I don't like video. I'm not a handsome enough man to have video.
Well, you can wear a mask.
Wait a minute. You're supposed to say, yes, you are. You're handsome. You're a handsome man. You can do video.
Well, you can do video, but pull the mask you got on off first.
That's good. What a great friend you are.
I think you guys are treading on the spooky dark.
Spooky.
See, now you're talking. See? That's what I mean. Now you open up and say something. Gee.
Oh, well.
You can't pull it out of you when you want you to speak. When we don't want you to speak, you never shut up. We're coming to a stop again.
Yeah.
Nah, that's a cut.